We're all moved during the Christmas season because there is no story like this one, where in extraordinary humility, in what we would call infinite condescension, God gives us his son in the womb of a peasant woman, and this babe is born in a little manger in abject weakness and poverty. It's a story like none other in all of the world. And all of our hearts are always moved to remember it and to celebrate it and to seek in our own ways to enter into it. And yet we have to admit that we often fail to understand and to apply what is being taught to us during this beautiful season of the year. We all have many favorite Christmas carols. I have mine too. But one of them is the great gospel spiritual by Mahalia Jackson. Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, we didn't know who you were. And in many ways, that's the cry of a world that is broken and in need. And maybe it's the cry of your life in your need. We know that there was something special here, but we really didn't know quite who you were. Well, it's a wonderful reality then when we look at the text that Dick Cain just read, and we see that God sent us an angel to tell us poor people exactly what was being done. And the ones who were told the message were poor shepherds, perhaps the least likely ones to receive a royal announcement of a prince who had just been born. The angel Gabriel has shown up three times already in the Christmas story. You may remember he appeared to Zechariah and stunned him. Zechariah couldn't believe what he was being told, and so he was struck dumb until the birth of his child, John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel also appeared to Mary and told her of the child that would be born to her. And we don't know that this is Gabriel, but most scholars suggest that it has to be Gabriel again, who now, upon the birth of Christ, goes to the poorest people perhaps in the world and tells them the meaning of what has just happened. We've seen that the angel says to the shepherds that unto you in the city of David today is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, we've been studying these past three weeks, for those of you who have been among us during Advent, the meaning of the word Christ. It's a word that means anointing. The Hebrew word is Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. So the Messiah is the anointed one. And we've seen that he's anointed to be prophet, priest, and king, because those were the three official offices in the Old Testament for which there was anointing. And Jesus comes to fulfill all of those offices for us. He comes as prophet to give us the truth, the absolute truth, and particularly with respect to the way in which we may be saved. He comes as priest, not only to offer the final sacrifice, but to be the final sacrifice and to make a way for us that we may know God personally and have access to his throne of grace. He comes as king, oh yes, even greater than David, his father, his human father. He comes as king to rule over us, to win us to himself, to reign over us, and then to protect us from all of his enemies and all of ours as well. That's what the Messiah does. But clearly, above all the titles that are given to Jesus, including those three, the greatest title is Lord. Jesus is called many things in the Bible. He's called a shepherd. He's called Emmanuel, Redeemer, the bread of life, the light of the world. He's called the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's called the paraclete. He's called our friend. He's called the way, the truth, and the life. He's called the Son of Man and the Son of God and the Son of David. But above all of these titles is the title Lord, and here's why. The word Lord in English is translating a Greek word, kurios. That's the word for Lord in Greek. But the Greek word in your Bible is translating an Old Testament word, the word Adonai. And let me tell you how Adonai came to be used very frequently. In the Old Testament, There are many hundreds, even thousands of occasions where the most divine and special name of God is used, and that would be four Hebrew letters. We might pronounce it Yahweh, or in the Middle Ages, we used to say Jehovah. That is the most exalted name, the most precious name of God in the Old Testament. So much so that after the Babylonian exile, we're talking now about the late 6th century B.C., Jewish people were disinclined even to say his name. It is so special. And they were disinclined to write his name because of the fear of profaning such a holy name. And so wherever they saw the four Hebrew letters, they would substitute for Yahweh, they would substitute Adonai, the Lord. So over 6,000 times in your Old Testament, you have the Hebrew word Adonai, or in the Greek Old Testament, you have the word Kurios, which originally translates these four sacred consonants, which stand for the very being and character of God himself, Yahweh. So clearly, when the angel comes, he says to these shepherds, I'm telling you, there's one who will save you. There is one who will fulfill all of the offices in the Old Testament, a prophet, priest, and king, a better prophet than Moses or Samuel, a better priest than Melchizedek himself, and a better king than David. But then he says almost what would be considered the unmentionable, that this Messiah is the Lord, Adonai. And minds have been seeking to understand how that can possibly be ever since. This is the name that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ to the highest place. You will recall when Paul speaks about the humility of the Lord in coming and being flesh and living under the law and even laying down his life on a cross, as we heard the choir sing a few moments ago, in the lowest humility, that he was then resurrected and exalted to the highest place. And when God gave him the highest place, we are told that eventually there will come a day when every knee in the universe will bow down to him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the name above all names. It's the name Lord. And the angel comes to poor shepherds like ourselves and says, I've got some good news for you. That the Messiah has come and he is the Lord himself. This is amazing news. And because of it, through the ages, there have been two responses that any responsible person makes to this good news. The first is that we take this highest name by which he is called and we call him the Lord. We call him what he is. He is the Lord. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that no one authentically can say Christ is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, a gift of God, that enables us to lift up our voices and actually sing to him as the Lord. And Paul passes on the promise from the Redeemer that anyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Oh, my fellow saved people who call upon Christ as the Lord, do you realize he is your Lord? He has come, God has come to save you. We call him the Lord. And secondly, we not only call him the Lord, but we own him as Lord. There may be many across the world and even throughout the church who call him Lord, but do not own him as Lord. And this is the reason that Jesus says later on in Luke's gospel in chapter 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Jesus has told us many things. And for those who grasp the mystery of the Christ child, this sweet little Jesus boy, and really understand it, they call him Lord, and they claim him, they own him as Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, what this means is he's the Lord of everything in our lives. He's the Lord of your thoughts, your opinions, your convictions, your political persuasions. He's Lord of all of your inner thoughts and what you think. He's the Lord of your time, every nanosecond of it. He's the Lord of your possessions, all your money, everything you hope to have. It's all His. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all of your relationships, of both genders and all ages. Every relationship is given over to Him. He's the Lord of it. He's the Lord of your pain and your sorrow and your disappointments. He's the Lord of every circumstance in your life. He rules and governs everything. And our role as His servants and subjects is to bow and to receive what He has given with joy and confidence in His love for us. He's the Lord of all of your life, and He's the Lord of your death. He's the Lord of all your illnesses. He's the Lord of all your grief. He's the Lord of all your hopes and dreams. He is a Savior, Christ the Lord. And that is the reason that when Charles Wesley is seeking to exalt Him in his hymn, he says, "Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord." That is who He is. And lest we be naive, we find even in this text that there is an extraordinary cost that comes with claiming Christ as Lord, because there's another Lord in chapter 2. And He shows up in other places, and His name is Caesar, Caesar Augustus. And some of you may know that upon the inauguration of Caesar Augustus, the adopted son of Julius Caesar, as the emperor, he was called the Savior of the world. He was called God the Lord. And for those of our fathers and mothers in the first and second and third centuries, and many times since then in other ways, when they said Christos Kurios, that is, Christ is Lord, rather than Caesar Kurios, Caesar is Lord, many of them lost their possessions and their families and their lives. Because when we claim Christ, the Christ child, as Lord, there is no second, third, or fourth Lord. There's only one. And so, my dear friends, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ alone, the everlasting Lord, may He be praised among all of His people, now and forever and ever and ever. Amen.